So this first one, this dormant faith has the potential to grow roots and be planted. And so as I thought about that word, when the Lord kind of gave that to me, this dormant faith, I of course had to look it up in the dictionary. And it says, the word dormant means not currently showing signs of activity or existence. Dormant suggests the inactivity of something such as feeling or power, as though sleeping. A state of temporary activity, yet capable, is the good word, of being activated. Now, if we think of something that's dormant, I think of a seed, right, in the winter season. It's been planted, but because of the condition around it, it is not able to grow. It's not reproducing until what happens, until the conditions change. It will start to reproduce. It appears to be asleep. It is not producing, nor is it growing roots. It's not producing life, or is it growing roots? So as, you know, the Bible's full of analogies of the seed, of what that is in our life. And the obviously the most notable is the parable of the sower and the seed. And the sower of the seed is actually found in three of the four Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And it talks about the conditions of our heart, of how that seed is sown. So we're going to read it out of Luke 8 today, starting with verse 4. And it says, one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A father went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among the rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as been planted. So Jesus is talking about this. And later on, he kind of says, so this is what happens. These are the hearts that this happens when the seed of the word of God goes out. First is the hard heart. So the seed falls along the roadside. This represents people who hear the word of the Lord, but never receive it. They never really believe. Then there is the next one, is the shallow heart. Now this is a seed that falls on stony ground. This signifies the people who hear the word of God and receive it with joy, but because there's no root to sustain them, what happens? They wither and they eventually die. Next, the crowded heart. That is a seed that falls on ground where weeds choke out its growth. Slowly and surely, these people are busy with the cares of the world, the cares of life, the riches of the world, and they just lose interest in the things of God. And finally, there's the fruitful heart that receives the word. The seed falls on good ground and the plants produce a rich harvest. Now, I'm not adding to scripture because the Lord is very obvious that we're not supposed to add to scripture, but he kind of was giving me, this is another condition of our hearts, another condition of the soil that we place our faith in, is this idea of this dormant faith. Is when we have received the word of the Lord, but the conditions and the circumstances in our lives, the conditions of the seasons that we are in, causes this faith to be asleep. It causes it to be dormant. It's kind of like, meh. It's not growing. And a lot of us, I think, have been in this winter season, actually for the past several years. It's been cold, it's been dark, it's been confusing, and it's been very unfruitful. Now, I have to say, it's okay to feel like you're in a winter season sometimes, because the Bible says that. You know, we're going to go through seasons of life where there's planting, harvesting, and then there's this deep winter where things are going to go dormant for a while. God says it's okay. But you know what? He never intended you to live there season after season after season in this cold, dormant state. You see, when it's dormant, there's potential for growth, for life, and for multiplication. The seed has potential of being reactivated again to start to grow. And you see, in the natural, when you have a seed, now I'm not like a third grade teacher, but you know what happens when you take a seed, what happens first before it is able to grow or to sprout is the outer layer of that seed has to break. And you see, we feel like sometimes that breaking is going to break us. It's going to kill us. But God is saying that breaking isn't for your death, but it's actually, the breaking is for a breakthrough into the next season of your life. It's not there to kill you. Now, what are the conditions in the environment that a natural seed needs to grow? again, I'm not a botanist, but it needs air, water, warmth, and eventually light. So that started me thinking, what are the conditions that we need to have in our life in order for this dormant faith to come alive, to sprout, and to eventually grow roots and be planted? So I'm going to give you 5 things that we need to change the condition of our life and to be able to grow and be planted. So the first thing is spending time in the Word. Now, hopefully, during the awakening, during the last 21 days, that's put a fire, a passion in your heart to spend time with the Lord, to read His Word, because this is life here. This is life-giving. Every word of it is for you. Hopefully, that's awakened the desire to spend time with the Lord. The second thing is spending time in His presence. And sometimes that may feel weird, like, how do I do that? You know, the easiest way for me sometimes is to turn off the TV, kick the cats out of the house because they're distracting as all get out, and just put on some praise and worship music and just let that fill your house, even just for a half an hour. Just be in His presence, because when you come out of it, His presence will invade every part of your house, and I guarantee your soul will be refreshed. The third thing is spend time serving. Now, Jesus was an amazing example about how He served. He served all the time. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And if we're going to take anything from the Lord, that's what we need to know, is how to serve. You see, our needs and our desires become very small when we allow others become large in our life that we serve. The fourth thing is spend time in community. Now, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, "And let not us neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." And I think during this past season, yeah, people have neglected gathering together. And we had took a group of about 25 people on a missions trip over the summer. And it was an awesome week. And we asked at the end of the week, we asked like the highlight, what was, you know, something that stood out to you? And I was kind of taken back by the response of people. They're like, "Man, it was so good to get to know you. I see him across the church. I never even really knew who he was, but to get to know his story, to serve alongside of him, it was so good to be with each other." And I just sat there and I was just like, you know what? We need each other. We need to be in relationship. We need to be in community with one another. And the enemy for the last 3 years has done everything he's tried to do to divide us, to isolate us, and to get us away from each other, because he knows if we come together, we are going to be an unstoppable force. Right. Now, how many of you have ever seen the movie A Bug's Life? It's an oldie but a goodie. So this entire movie, this cartoon movie, these ants are being plummeted by the enemy, Hopper and his gang, these grasshoppers. And they are just bombarding them with everything. They're intimidating them. They're bullies. And at the end of the movie, the ants finally realize, you know what? There's more of us than there are him. We have more power together than they have in their own. And they start to stand together. They link arms and they become together. Because you know what? When we come together, we are going to be a force that's unstoppable. The enemy has no way of defeating us. But he likes to get us isolated. He likes to get us alone. He likes to get us in the places where no one else is at, because he knows the Lord created us for community. And even just a couple weeks ago, our service team made blankets for a shelter. And I had several testimonies just say how wonderful of a time it was. Why was it? Because 2 things they were doing: they were serving and they were in community. They were getting to know each other. And see, those are the things, those are the lifelines that the Lord has given us to grow this faith, to be rooted into Him. And that's why we're always challenging you guys to get involved in a life group. That's what those do. Those life groups, guess what? They bring you life. It shouldn't be a discouragement. It brings you life into relationship with others who are along this path, because you know what? We can't do life alone. God never intended us to be isolated and alone. Now, the 5th thing that we need to do is spend time sowing, not sowing, S-E-W, although if you like to sow, go for it. But spend time sowing. Going back to Luke 8, it talks about 8:5. It says, "A farmer went out to plant his seeds." I realize that parable is about the condition of our heart and how we're going to receive the seed. But also, I think it's a challenge of us of how are we going to be the farmer? How are we going to sow seeds? Because you know what? In your power, you have the seed of life and death for somebody else. And you need to share it. And I think some of us are so intimidated and so afraid to share about the Lord. Oh, what are they going to say? You know, this parable says nothing about it. What it is the results are up to the Lord, and the results are up to that person, how they're going to receive it. It is not up to you. Our responsibility is to sow it. And even just last week, last Saturday, a young person in our church, I still can't figure out who this was, if it's you, come to me afterwards, had invited a gentleman in the parking lot at Safeway on Saturday to come to church on Sunday. And he came in the middle of service. If you were here, you saw him come right down the front row, sit on the front, right down the middle row, sit on the front seat. And he came because why? Somebody invited him. But as he came, we didn't know what was going on, actually. But afterwards, he goes up to talk to Mike, and Mike was able to pray with him to receive salvation. He'd never done that before because he said, I am so confused with my life. And you see, and I just love it. Get this, the last day of our awakening was the first fruit. I believe that that is going to be a norm, that people are going to start coming off the street because the presence of the Lord is going to be in this room where breakthroughs are going to happen and lives are going to change. People are yearning for realness. They're yearning for a breakthrough. They're yearning to be whole. And you have that seed to throw to them. And I just know, I left this place and I go, Lord, that is the first fruit. It is not going to stop. It's going to be a norm. And so you guys just better get ready. That's all I'm saying. It's going to be the norm. Don't freak out. People are going to come because the presence of the Lord is here and it is real. Yeah. And you see, as we change the conditions of our heart, if we can change the condition of the soil, it starts to grow root. It starts to sprout. You know, think about that little lima bean that you had in elementary school. Just this little tiny root starts to go. We need to awaken that faith that's been planted in us years ago. And it's going to go deep, and it's going to bear fruit. Why does God want us to have deep roots? Now, what happened a couple weeks ago when we had those torrential rains and the wind and the storms? I mean, I know I haven't lived here all of my life, but since we've lived here, that is like... Usually winter here is like 2 weeks and I'm over it already. But it was just like storm after storm after storm. And what happened? Those trees that did not have deep roots, they toppled over. They couldn't stand the storm. And that's in our life. We need to have deep roots to stand the storm. In Colossians 2:6-7, it says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots go down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness." See, God wants us to be rooted in him so when the storms of life come, we can't be shaken. And also in Jeremiah 17:7-8, it said, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. They stay green and they never stop producing fruit." That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be so rooted in Christ. There's going to be storms. There's going to be droughts. There's going to be dry times. But you know what? I'm going to stay fresh. I'm going to stay green. I'm not going to wither. I'm not going to die. I'm going to stand firm in my faith because my roots go deep. So deep roots of faith, they sustain us through droughts, they steady us through trials, and they nourish us to thrive. And I have to say, the day of the Lord coming back is coming closer day by day. And you know what's going to happen? The storms are going to keep coming harder and harder. And I'm telling you what, we need to encourage each other to stand firm so we won't be shaken. And we need to be planted in the house of the Lord. So now that we've awakened our dormant faith, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying there's just things in our life that maybe have just been, things we've been believing for, just been asleep. God wants to awake those things in you today with this dormant faith. Now the second faith I want to talk about is this speck of faith. And it has the power to pluck roots and to find freedom. Now, I have to say, as pastors, that is our ultimate desire for you, is for all of you to find freedom. You see, Jesus came to set the captives free. It was prophesied in Isaiah 61, and he declared it in Luke 4 when he was talking to everybody. He's like, I am the one who's going to set the captives free. And you see, I think so many people think freedom is I get to do whatever I want, right? We live in America. I get to do whatever I want. That's freedom. No. And in fact, at the time, the Jewish community thought that Jesus, when he came as the Messiah, he was there to free them from the Roman government. Because if they look back, way back in the Old Testament with Moses, that's how God delivered his people, right? He took them out of the environment of Egypt, the rule of the hand of the Egyptians, and took them out into the promised land. But Jesus is like, I'm not taking you out of nowhere. You can find freedom no matter where you're at, because it's freedom of us. It's freedom for us of sin, of bitterness, of death, of addiction. That's why he came. He didn't free you from a government. He freed you from yourself. And that's our greatest desire, is that people will find freedom in Christ. Now, there's another kind of root. So the root of faith that we talked about can sprout and grow deep. And there's another root that the enemy likes to plant in our lives that will bring us death. God will bring us life. The enemy, the root of the enemy, will bring us death. Let's go to Luke 17. And we're going to talk about this small faith. You know, men like to talk about the big power tools, right? That's what Mike was talking about last week, the big, great faith. And sometimes I just need a little bit. I just need to see, can I get just a little bit of faith? So that brought me to the faith of a mustard seed. So in Luke 17, verses 4 through 6, it says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there's repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns against you and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. The apostle said to the Lord, man, how do we increase our faith? That is a really difficult thing that you just asked us to do. Somebody offends you, somebody does wrong to you, and you have to sit there and keep forgiving him over and over and over again. And they're asking, we can't do that in ourselves. How can we increase our faith in order to do that, Lord? And the Lord answers, he says, if you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree. Now, this version says mulberry tree, but actually in the original text and other versions, it's actually this sycamine tree. Everybody say sycamine. Sycamine tree. So you can say to this sycamine tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. Now, Jesus is then starting to talk to his disciple about bitterness and unforgiveness in their life. And he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, all you need is a speck of faith. That's all he's saying, is just the little bit of faith. Bitterness, and he's talking about this. So he's actually, the connotation is like they're standing next to this tree, the sycamine tree. So they're looking at it. They're looking at the roots, the leaves, the fruit. And he's saying, it's going to be like this sycamine tree. And the bitterness and unforgiveness are just like this sycamine tree. If you really want to be free of these attitudes, you can speak to this menacing growth in your life and command it to be planted into the sea. Now, before we can understand why Jesus was taught about getting rid of bitterness and unforgiveness, we need to first understand why he used the sycamine tree. And I was telling my daughter, Mackenzie, hi, Kinsey. I think she's watching. That there are things in the Bible that really interest me, and it probably bores other people. So as I geek out in the next couple minutes, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to you. But this kind of stuff kind of intrigues me, because when the Bible says a word that you're like, that's a very interesting word. Why would he use that tree? Why not an oak tree? Why not a palm tree? Why not an apple tree? Why is he using this sycamine tree? And so as I started studying it, and I have this devotional from Rick Renner, it's this Sparkling Gems, and he's like this Hebrew guru. And so this is where I got a lot of it, but it's just so very interesting to me. So if we look at the characteristics of this sycamine tree, we can see why God is saying this bitterness needs to be uprooted out of our life. So first of all, the sycamine tree had very large and deep root structure. And it was the deepest root structure of all the trees in the Middle East. It was a vigorous and robust tree that grew with a height of 30 feet or more. Because its roots went so deep into the earth, it was very difficult to kill. Hot weather and blistering temperatures had no effect on it, because it was tapped into the water source deep under the earth. Even cutting it at its base, cutting it down would do no good because it's, you see, it would sprout up over here and it would sprout up over there. It needed to be remediated from its root. It was very hard to eradicate. So no wonder Jesus used this tree as an example of bitterness and unforgiveness. Like this sycamine tree, bitterness and unforgiveness must be dealt clear at the roots. Or guess what's going to happen? They're going to keep springing up here, and it's going to keep springing up there. You see, the roots of bitterness and unforgiveness go deep into the human soul, fed by any offenses that are lying in the soils of our heart. And the second thing about the sycamine tree is this wood was the preferred wood for building caskets and coffins. It grew very quickly and in nearly any environment, making it accessible in lots of different places. It also grew best in dry conditions, the conditions which were for the Middle East. Again, we can see why this illustration of the sycamine tree is so ideal for portraying bitterness and unforgiveness. Just as the sycamine tree grows very quickly, guess what? So does bitterness and unforgiveness. And just as it grows easy in any environment, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter your social, economic status, it doesn't matter where you grew up, you know what? Because bitterness and unforgiveness grow in human hearts everywhere. The sycamine tree grew best where little rain fell and water was sparse. Isn't that just like forgiveness and bitterness? The negative attitudes flourish when we're dry spiritually. They take root. They like it. You can almost count on finding bitterness and unforgiveness growing and blossoming where there's no repentance, where there's no joy, where there's no fresh rain of the Spirit. And don't forget what I said. It's the preferred wood for building caskets and coffins, meaning that's going to lead you to death if you allow these roots of bitterness and unforgiveness to take root. It won't be long till the attitudes have killed your joy, stolen your peace, and canceled out your entire spiritual life. The third thing about the sycamine tree is it produced a fig that was very bitter to eat. See, the sycamine tree and the mulberry tree were very similar in appearance. The two trees even had very similar fruits that they looked the same. However, the fruit of the sycamine tree was extremely bitter. Its fruit looked just as delicious as the mulberry tree. The mulberry fig, but when a person tasted the sycamine fig, he discovered it was horribly bitter. Mulberry figs were delicious and therefore expensive. Because of the cost of this fruit, it was primarily eaten by wealthy people. But the sycamine fig was cheap and therefore affordable to poor people. Because the poor couldn't afford the luscious mulberry fig, they munched on the sycamine fig as a substitute. However, it was so bitter that it couldn't be eaten all at once. You had to take a bite and go back and kind of mull it over. Go back again. And see, that's just like people who are bitter, filled with unforgiveness. They chew on their feelings for a long time. They nibble on bitterness. And they for a while, then they pause to digest what they've eaten. And after they reflected more deeply on the offense, they return to the memory table and they take another bite. Nibbling on the bitterness again, taking one little bite, then another, and then another. They continue to think and meditate on their offense. They internalize that bitter feeling that's inside them towards the people who have offended them. In the end, their perpetual nibbling on the poisonous fruit of bitterness makes them bitter themselves. And just as the primary consumer of the sycamine fruit were poor people, those who sit around and constantly meditate on every word that has ever been done to them are usually bound up in all kinds of poverty. You're spiritually poor. You're relationally poor. You're defeated. You're depressed. You're sick. You're financially poor. Now, the fourth thing about the sycamine tree is it was not naturally pollinated. The pollination process was only initiated when a wasp stung right into the heart of the fruit. So the tree and its fruit had to be stung by a wasp in order to be reproduced. Have you ever heard of somebody say, "Oh, I've been stung by them once. I'm not going to get close enough to them to be stung again. There's no way I'm going to do that." And the devil likes to pollinate our heart over and over again with the stings of words of people that just grow deep roots of bitterness. Now, Jesus is saying, that all sounds horrible, right? But Jesus is like, there's good news. In order to get rid of all of this in your life, all you need is this tiny amount of faith. Not this great faith like Abraham that lived his life. I think it's like a speck of pepper. That's what I, you know, Mike's cracked pepper. It's this, all you need is enough faith of this little speck. And you have the power in your words, if you have that faith, to say, you know what? I'm done. You get uprooted and thrown into the sea. And see, any person who has a tiny measure of faith can speak to the bitterness and unforgiveness and command them to leave, if that is really the desire of your heart. In Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think this scripture has been misunderstood at times, thinking, oh, I have this deep desire to have a new car. I have this desire to have riches. I have this desire to be famed. And God's going to give it to me. God is not some magic genie that you rub them and you get the desires of your heart. And I used to stand on this verse, actually, when we were trying to have babies. I was like, God, I want to delight myself in you. I want to serve you. How can I be more like you so you can give me the desires of my heart? But as I'm getting older, and that wasn't a problem with doing that at all. But as I was getting older, I'm like, Lord, what is it that everyone truly desires? From all around, I think our truest, deepest desire is to be free. To find freedom, to find peace, to find hope. We want to be free of those things that keep us captive. And be free of sin, be free of bitterness, be free of offense. And I love when I prepare a message, the Lord continually challenges me throughout the week on what I'm speaking. And sometimes it's the hard things that come at me. And I'm just going to be really real with you. I found myself this past week sobbing in my car in a parking lot after a conversation with a friend, and they said they were looking for another church. I felt such failure, hurt, betrayal. And then I started hearing all the words the last 3 years that people have said some cruel things. And they were just kind of piling on me. And I just felt broken. And I'm sitting there sobbing in my car. Thankfully, I don't hope no one saw me. And the Lord whispered in my soul, he's like, do you believe what you're gonna say? I go, Lord, I always believe your word. I always believe your word. Sometimes it's hard to believe your word is for me though. And then I sat there and I go, but Lord, I don't actually have bitterness towards these people. I really don't. Honestly, I don't. I don't have unforgiveness. I actually pray that they get rooted. They get planted into a house of the Lord. That is actually my deepest desire. You have to understand my heart. I want you to be planted in the house of the Lord. I want you to grow deep roots, and I want you to find freedom. That is honestly how I've had to navigate my life. And I'm like, I don't have bitterness. I don't have what I'm talking about. I don't have the sick of mine in my heart with them. And he goes, you don't have that. You're right. He goes, but you've allowed the roots of hurt, of sorrow, of grief. And the wicked words of the enemy take root in my life. And I sat there and I'm like, I don't want to be controlled by this anymore. It's controlled my life. It's like, I don't want to get close to people. I don't want to have relationships with people, because you know what happens is relationships, people hurt me. It's taken my peace. It's taken my joy. It's taken all this emotional energy in my life. It's just sucking the life out of me. And the Lord's like, you've let this go deep. And I'm like, I think I have a pepper of flake here. I think I do have enough faith, Lord, that you said, and I wouldn't be standing here saying, telling you it works if I didn't believe it myself. So I sat there and I was like, okay, Lord, I have enough faith, take it. And as I did that, I felt the sobbing stopped. And you know how hard that is for a woman to stop crying. And I just felt his love fill the crevices of where that room used to live. And I'm telling you, that is the same power that, and again, I wasn't in service. There was not even worship music playing. It was the rain outside. It was the sobbing of my heart. And the Lord met me. He took it out and he filled it with his love. And that's what he's saying he wants for you today. It doesn't have to be bitterness or unforgiveness, but whatever is taking you captive, it could be in your marriages, relationships, those things that go deep, that the Lord's saying, I don't want them to live there anymore. Those roots of death do not belong. And you know what? I was thinking about, I was like, okay, thinking about the conversation. And you know what? I could hear the words, but you know what? I felt, you have no sting on me anymore. Death, where is your sting? This wasp in my life will never pollinate this again. And that's what he wants for you today. I think you guys got a song. Okay. So why don't you stand and then I'll close. And during this song, if you feel like any of that, whether it's the dormant faith that you feel like, you know what, there are things in my life that I stop believing God for, dreams in my heart that I used to have that I put them asleep. They're no longer vivid dreams anymore. God is saying, I want to awaken that within you today. Or if you're here and you're saying, you know what, I have this root that's causing death in my life, no matter what it could be. It could be offense, bitterness, hurt, betrayal, whatever it is. Examine your heart and say, you know what, Lord, I want freedom in this place today. As we worship, I just speak it with your mouth. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't think it. You got to speak to it. You got to say to it, get out of my life. Get out of here, Lord. Take this root from me and fill me with your love. So as we sing this, just meditate on that and then we'll close up.